Lord, you are good all the time. Thank you that even though it's just not beautiful out there right now, it's so ugly in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you are our God. You are almighty. You're in control. We don't have to be afraid. We can even laugh sometimes. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to keep our faith and our trust in you and our sense of humor too, Lord. Knowing that you are our God, we can rest in you. We have our Bibles open. This is your word. You promised that you would get it to us and that we could open this freely in this country anytime we choose. And as we open our Bibles, Lord, open your word to us. Fill us again afresh with your Holy Spirit. For those who may be listening that say, I don't even know about all this stuff. Lord, draw them to you this morning. Draw us closer to you. We want to be more like you than when we got here today. We can't do it without you, Lord. And so let it be. Give us ears to hear, hearts and minds that understand. For we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus didn't say, if you pray. Jesus said, when you pray. Notice that? He knows that those of us that are truly his, those that truly have God's Holy Spirit, those that are truly born again, we're going to pray. It's not if we do, it's when. Usually we have to wait till we're under a lot of pressure and then we pray, but we still pray, don't we? And we're given the permission in Jesus Christ alone to call out directly to our Father in Jesus' name. Go right directly into his throne room of grace, and we can ask. And we don't receive, sometimes James writes, because we didn't receive it because we didn't ask. A lot of times we don't receive it once we ask because we're asking with the wrong motives. Would you fix my husband? Or my wife? They are driving me crazy. They're kind of an embarrassment. And God said, let's work on you. You know what Jesus said? And I've told you this before, I know. Nothing today, I promise you, is going to be new to you. Nothing. And when you're studying God's word, the old saying that we have, and people say, well, Bob, you're old. That's true. I was telling someone this morning, I was born when the Dead Sea was still sick. I've been around a long time. I was a road guard for the three wise men. It was hard. Jesus said this. And remember, there's nothing new. Here's the way we used to say it. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. So when you hear, for instance, an article in the paper that says Jesus was married to Mary, and they have a little piece of proof, you just know, just wait, somebody will come around to their senses. And sure enough, that turned out to be false. But it sure panicked a lot of Christians. Oh no, I'm scared. Wait, Jesus was married. Where are his kids? Where are brothers and sisters? We're God's kids. Jesus wasn't married. How do you know? God told you. He wasn't. Here's what God said to you and to me. Well, Jesus said it, God in human flesh. He said, is there a man, and he meant an individual, is there a man among you who would offer his son a stone if he asked for bread? Or a snake if he asked for fish? You get your little one. They're just cute when they're little. They grow up and it gets over with, but you know, they're cute when they're little. And they come up to you and say, I'm so hungry, can I have bread? And you're here, dope, eat this rock. How many of you lovingly do that? Let me see your hands. I don't think so. That was Jesus' point. Have you ever prayed to the Lord? I don't know, you pick the words you used. Have you ever asked him, use me? Let me see your hand. Anybody just ever said, use me, just use me? I remember I had, good for you, God bless you. He is, by the way. I'll show you in a moment. But I remember praying, and I had just been saved, I don't remember, maybe a week, not even that long, and I didn't understand anything about anything, and I didn't know that John 3 was a chapter and 16 was a verse. They just said, read John 3, 16, and I didn't know where to go. I was raised Catholic. I had all the pictures memorized in that huge Bible, but I didn't know. So they had explained to me where John was, all that stuff. You know, I prayed a silly little prayer. And I still remember the prayer because after I prayed, I thought, what a dope. You're a dope. Everybody knows it, but I had to say it out loud. I prayed, Lord, just make my life count. That's all I'm asking. Now, I didn't know what I was asking. I didn't know that would make me go to Idaho. I'd have never asked it. It snows over there. Have you ever asked the Lord just to use you? I believe he's going to answer my prayer someday. And he'll make my life count. And I'm excited that he would do that. I'm still looking forward to it. How about this? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God, to his Father. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also called apostles. Here's what's going on. I've cheated. I've kind of read the first five chapters. I started you in chapter 6, but here's what's going on. There has been a real rise as soon as Jesus entered his public ministry, not long afterwards, there is a real rise in what you might call opposition to Jesus. The Pharisees especially, they've been on his back already quite a few times already about the Sabbath, about, you've read it, you know. They've been on his back. And the pressure's mounting. They've already come to the point, this early in his ministry, they've already come to the point where they want to put him to death. They want to get rid of him, but they just don't know how you could do that. He's really popular now, healed a lot of people, lots of demons cast out. Major miracles have happened already. And he's got, we don't know the number, he's got thousands of what they're calling disciples. Now, there's going to come a time in his ministry, almost 3.5 years into it, almost 1.5 years into it or so, he's going to have tens of thousands. They'll leave soon, but he's going to have lots. Right now, we know this, he's got thousands of disciples. And he's got the task of, number one, he goes out and he prays all night because of the rise in opposition. So much opposition against him already. And he's got to make a choice. He's going to choose out 12 men. 12 men. And he's going to give them specific responsibilities and specific authority. And he's got to choose out 12 men. Well, we just read it in verses, 12 and 13. When it was day, let me read verse 13. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. So you've got many, many, many to choose from. And of them, he chose 12. Man, oh man, he chose 12 out of large numbers of people. If there were probably more than this there. But if you had to pick out 12 right now, that'd be quite an assignment. You know something? Jesus is God, fully God in human flesh. Not 90%, 95%, 99.999%. 100% fully God. And what does he do? He prays. He goes and spends time with his Father in heaven. So if you get nothing else out of this, spend time with your Father in heaven. Commune. Talk with him. Tell him you're afraid. Tell him you're confused. Tell him you're sick of all what's their faces. You wait to hear what he says back. It's kind of cool. Tell him that you're confused. Tell him you're easily intimidated. Tell him these things. And then listen to him. He'll talk with you. He'll talk. Jesus goes to commune with his Father. He is not worried right now. First of all, he's God. Second of all, he's told us, you don't have to worry. Be like me. He's not worried. Oh, man, they're going to try to kill me. What are they going to do to me? And oh, on top of this kind of pressure, now I got to pick 12 guys. And have you seen what I've got to choose from? Look around. He's not worried. He is not fretting. Christian, this doesn't consume his entire life for the next 3 to 5 weeks. No. He goes out in the evening and he prays. He did that a lot. He would just pray, be in communion with his Father, listening. He spent the whole night in prayer. He's not there biting his nails, thinking, I got to pick 12. What if I pick the wrong ones? What if I pick even one wrong one? Oh, what do I do? What do I do? Can you hear yourself do this when you mean yes? Yeah. Well, Lord, I got this decision, and this is hard. Should I go to McDonald's or Burger King? Am I allowed to say that in church? In England, it's McDonald's. In Israel, it's McDavid's, we call it. Burger's a burger. You catch yourself doing that, Christian? What do I got to do? I got this decision. It's hard. It's a big decision. I mean, the whole world revolves around this decision. Do you understand that what 12 he's going to choose? They are going to sit on thrones and they are going to judge Israel. Do you understand that this is a big, big choice? Oh, my goodness. And he just calmly says, good day, Dad. It was a good day. And they communicate. And they just talk to one another. And after talking with his Father, God Almighty in heaven, spending the night in prayer, and even though we don't know how many disciples there were all together yet, from his disciples, he would choose out 12 of them, and he would call them apostles. Disciple, the word disciple, meates. Now, if you say to me, Bob, what does disciple mean? I'd say it means a learner. But it depends on the form of the word. This form of the word, meates in the Greek, is more than just a learner or a pupil. This means one who is an adherent to, one who is a true believer, one who is devoted to. One who accepts instructions given to him or her and makes it their rule of conduct. What you want me to do, I'm a disciple. What you want me to do? Give me this stuff and I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm yours. So he's got many disciples or so-called disciples. And out of those, he's going to choose 12. You know, the Pharisees, they had their disciples. And the Pharisees would fast twice a week. Get that, twice a week. Mondays and Thursdays. They would fast and they would do these and they would tithe 1/10 of everything. If they grew 10 tomatoes, well, you know, one of those went to God. And their disciples were to be just like them, to follow. They were adherents. They were devoted. You know, John the Baptist had disciples. I think you know that by reading God's word. They accepted instructions given to them and made it their lifestyles. Made it their way as well. That's what a disciple does. Jesus had such followers, and from those followers, he's going to choose out 12, and he's going to call them apostles. That, in the Greek, apostolos, means sent ones or sent out ones. And you can have a big A apostle or a little A apostle if you look at the language. These men were big A apostles. By that, I mean they were sent ones, but they were delegated specific and special authority by Jesus Christ himself. You'll see that as they go through. You'll even see it further on, carried on in the book of Acts. And he chose out 12 men, we know. He chose out 12 men. And of those 12, we'll look at them in a moment, but of those 12, listen closely. He prayed all night. He is God Almighty. He's not panicked. He's not worried. He's not afraid. He's not intimidated. He's going to choose out 12, and he chose out 12. And one of them will be a traitor. Will betray him. Will sell him
for a few dollars.
Then people say, well, Judas had no choice.
Yes, he did. You see that a disciple, and so an apostle as well, they have a free choice. You can call yourself a disciple, but you're going to learn that Judas never was. He was a part of the group, but he wasn't really a part of the group. I went to church for years and years and years. I was a part of the group, but I wasn't a disciple or a true disciple of Jesus Christ. There may be some of you here. Maybe we're not traitors. Well, in a way, I guess that's what we all are, turning from the Lord, born in original sin. But do you get the point? Maybe some today say, well, you know, I don't know. I might be all in. I might not be all in. It just depends on how it goes. But one of those, we're talking about Judas. How about the another one? Another one is going to betray Jesus, going to betray him. Publicly, out loud, he's going to yell it. He's going to betray him in such a way to where he doesn't say, I don't know him, but I've never known him. And if I'm lying, may I be cursed to the lowest hell. Boy, Jesus sure knew how to pick him, didn't he? But still we read, Jesus prayed about it, and he chose them anyway. And he specifically, purposely, chose them out of the many disciples there. If you're not amazed yet, then we got to go to the next verse. Here they are, and he named them apostles with a big A, apostolos. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. Well, there they are. There are all 12. I mean, you can't hide it. It's no secret now. It's written in God's word who the 12 are. Out of all the disciples, of all the many, many, many that he could have chosen, after communing with his own father, he chose these 12. Oh, boy. Simon. He's always listed first. You go through the list, read through the Gospels. Simon listed first and Judas listed last. Jesus called Simon. And a little ways down the road, he changed his name to Peter. He called him Peter. Simon means a reed, like you'd see in the wind or in the lakes and the rivers and the streams, a reed. And that reed is bent and broken easily. It goes which way the wind blows. It goes which way the stream is taking it. No backbone, no strength. They're very, very weak. Simon. Some people call him shifty. One that is blown by the wind or moved by the waters. No strength, but the Lord calls him Peter, which means a small rock, or you could say, if you like, a chip off of a big rock. Peter, not what Simon was, but what Simon would become in Jesus Christ. He changed his name to Peter. That's the guy, we know him, and Peter happened to be the one, strong Peter, the rock, who denied Jesus three times. Three times. On purpose, out loud, in front of everybody, with God listening. Jesus didn't even look there at one time. I'll tell you right now, if you were given the assignment, you'd pray. I know you'd pray, and you're given the assignment, and you'd look through the crowd, and you wouldn't have chosen Peter because, you know, he's a fisherman. There's an education level for you. He knows a lot. And the language that he would have used would have been inappropriate at most of your board meetings. Probably why Jesus didn't have any board meetings. Well, there was also Andrew, Peter's brother. What do we know about him? Well, he was Andrew, Peter's brother. And then he and his brother Peter, Andrew and Peter, they lived in the area of Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee. A lot about Andrew. Mostly we know about Andrew comes through Peter. Then there's James and then there's John. You know, Andrew and Peter, they were fishermen, and James and John were fishermen. They were brothers as well. John is the youngest apostle. Some say he may have been 18 to 19 years old. So he brags about being younger and running, outrunning Peter when they get to the tomb, the empty tomb. Remember all that? He's young. James and John were from the Galilee region as well. Then there was Philip. Philip was from the village of Bethsaida, there in the Galilee region, northern region. You know all these guys. I'm just reintroducing you to them. That's what we know about Philip. Except he had a friend. Bartholomew was also known as Nathanael, friend of Philip's. He's the one, Nathanael is the one that Jesus said to him, here's an Israelite in whom there was no guile. Guile means what? Trickery or deceit. There's a guy who what you see is what you get. So that's what we know about Nathanael. We know he comes from the northern region, and we know he's a friend of Philip, and we know that if he called you a liar, he meant it. That's it, though. That's all we know about him. Matthew, we know a lot about him because he was a louse and a weasel. How do I know? He was a tax collector. They were the hated tax collectors, hated by the Jews, because what Rome would say, this month we're collecting 20% of taxes. And so Matthew would come along, sit at the table of receipt, and would sit there and say, okay, 35% is what you owe. You're kidding, this is highway robbery. Mm-hmm. Pay up now. And that's most of the tax collectors, probably all of them, but certainly most of them were really wealthy. They were rich. And Rome didn't care. You give us our 20%, which is a lot. You keep what you get. Think about that. Matthew was also called Levi, and he was a hated tax collector. Then there was Thomas. We don't know a lot about Thomas, except he was called Thomas Didymus. The word means the twin. So he was a twin. Don't know if he had a brother or a sister, but he had a twin. That much we know. We also know that Thomas was the one who was skeptical of anything. Hey, this is Jesus. I doubt it. Well, the Word of God says it does not. Well, no, seriously, back in Genesis, it doesn't say that. You've ever talked to people that way? Jesus loves you. No, he doesn't. Well, yeah, he does. He loves you. He said so. I've never read it. No, he doesn't. You need Jesus or you're going to hell. There is no hell. How do you know? I've never seen it. Can't be if I've never seen it. You don't know people that way? Do this with you. You know people that way? Yeah. Some of you are probably that way, huh? Ooh. He's the one that openly stated. They said, we saw Jesus. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. Thomas says, you're crazy. I'll never believe that unless I see him myself. Matter of fact, not just see him. You know what? You guys are sick. So here's what I want to do. I want to put my fingers in the nail wounds and put my hand in the wound in his side, and then I might believe. I love that guy. You could see why Jesus picked him. Then there was James, the son of Alphaeus. I think that the only reason he's called that is not to get him confused with the other James. That's all we know about him, son of Alphaeus. That's all we know about James, is he didn't want to be confused with another James. Then there was Simon the Canaanite. They called him Simon Zelotes. A lot of those live in Idaho. They do. Yeah. The Zealot. The Zealots, and he was a part of their group, probably one of the leaders. They were a group of revolutionary Jews. You know, the government's weird. The government's going to fly black helicopters in here at any moment. We're going to buy bullets and hunker down in Montana. And we're going to fight them, and we're going to win. And we're looking for an opportunity to kick themselves out of, and we'll take over. They want to kick out the Romans. And you know what? If you gave them a choice, they wanted to do it by force. I like these guys. They're a political party looking to overthrow the Roman government because it's crushing Israel, and Israel's free, and we belong to God, and we've got to stand up and fight. Yeah, we got Simon the Zealot. I'm sure he would have been interested in board meetings. We got a guy that's just not cooperating. What do we do? I'll go visit him. I got a group. We'll go over there. Hey, and then there was Judas, son of James. You and I would also know him as Thaddeus, because I'm sure he went by Thaddeus a whole lot more after what Judas Iscariot did. And finally, there was Judas Iscariot. Iscariot means of Kiriath. Kiriath is a city down south in the area that we know as Judah, just a little bit upwards of Jerusalem there. So he comes from the southland. Judas Iscariot, meaning of Kiriath. The reason I did that, you think, why is he doing all this? Because it's important that you look at the list. It's important that you see and get what's going on here. These are the people that Jesus chose as apostles. From the large number he could choose of disciples, he makes some apostles. Having all sorts of authority, all sorts of position, and he promises them position in the kingdom. And again, I'll mention to you, they will rule and reign like we all will. They will judge the 12 tribes of Israel that sit on thrones. And when they found out they're going to sit on thrones, who was it? James and John. Hey, can we sit at your right hand, your left hand? Let's ask him. Well, you better not. Let's get mom to ask him. Because you get your mother to do it, and Jesus would always listen to somebody's mama. And remember, she comes and says, I'd like a favor. What would you like me to do for you? I would like my sons to sit at your right hand, your left hand, your kingdom. And then he looks at the boys. You put your mother up to this? And then he says to them, do you think that you can drink from the cup? Are you prepared to drink from the cup that I will drink from? And they go, yeah, I'm thirsty. Sure. They have no idea what they're saying. And he said, you will. But to sit at my right and left hand on the thrones, that's not up to me. That's up to my Father. He'll place them there. Wow. These two guys wanted to sit right at the right and left hand of God himself. I don't know. I wouldn't mind sitting close, but what if he got angry? Oof. Look at the list. I think this is what it comes down to. Look at the list. 4 uneducated fishermen. Sounds like the 12 days of Christmas, doesn't it? Think about that. That was clever. 4 and 5, 3 French. 4 uneducated fishermen. 1 who basically talked when he got nervous and talked when it felt too quiet. Don't raise your hand. I'm one of those. I don't mind quiet, but quiet to me feels awkward because I don't hardly ever stop. My wife said that living with me is like living with a one-armed octopus with the hives. You got to think about that. Somebody asked her one time, we'd been married a year, how do you keep up with your husband? She smiled and said, I gave up trying. It's been 1 year. I can't do it. He gets hungry, he comes home. It's easy to keep up with. All right, how about this? He talked every time he got nervous. He talked when it was silent. And he talked especially if he didn't have anything to say. You know who I'm talking about. He often opened his mouth to exchange feet. Do you ever do that? I do. I feel for this guy. I understand him. One moment, this guy would make an amazing statement. He'd look right at Jesus and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus would say, blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That's God Almighty, my Father in heaven, revealed that to you. And Peter walked off going, I knew it. I'm something. And you guys are losers. I said it. I did. And within moments, he's the same guy who comes out with a statement, and Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You don't care about the things of God. You're caring about the things of the flesh, about man.
Yeah, Peter. Yeah, speak it up now, boy. Yeah, mm-hmm. Now, his brother was kind of quiet. Andrew. Then there were the two other fishermen. Remember of the four fishermen? Think about those guys. They were like, and you've seen people like this. Maybe you're one like this. They're always on the edge. You don't quite know what's going to set them off, you know. You've been around people like that. They seem a little on edge, and then you say the wrong thing, and they just turn around and rip you to shreds. And you say, where are you getting all that? Well, that comes from God's word. These two boys, James and John, were hot-tempered boys. They were so rowdy that Jesus, in a loving way, named them sons of thunder. They're the ones that when Jesus tried to get into the little Samaritan village, he tried to come in and they said, we've heard about you, Lord. Where you go, there's crowds, there's troubles. We don't need it. You're not welcome in our city. And as Jesus turned to walk away, it was the sons of thunder, James and John, these two uneducated fishermen who said, Lord, you want us to kill them? We'll kill them for you. We'll just call fire down like Elijah. Let's do it. We got the authority. You gave it to us. Let's call fire down and consume. Let's kill everybody in town. My kind of guys. And Jesus had to say, boys, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy life or take lives. I came to save. Lighten up. Sons of thunder. Uneducated sons of thunder. Then there was that guy, I mentioned him. He was a hated tax collector. Unknown cheat, crook, weasel. He had more weasel points than any of the other disciples put together. His name was Matthew Levi. He was despised, completely hated and shunned by his own countrymen. When he invited Jesus over to his house for dinner, the only people that could come with Jesus are the people that Jesus made come with him, some of his disciples, and the other tax collectors and sinners. That's it. He had no friends because, you know, birds of a feather. Yeah, I hate cliches or a dime a dozen. Wouldn't be caught dead using one. But in this case, it works. Birds of a feather. These guys hung out together because they couldn't hang out with anybody else. And then the Pharisees said, your master, you guys are eating with sinners and tax collectors. Yuck. I added the yuck. Matthew, Lord, I understand why you picked me and why you picked Andrew, my brother, and James and John, but Matthew, none of us want him here. We don't like him. He's a cheat. He works for the Roman government. They're bad. Yeah. Then there was a man from Bethsaida, which we know nothing about, except that he was from Bethsaida. An unknown Israelite. If you know, he was not listed in their who's who of Israel. He was listed in their who's he. Who is this guy? Nobody knows. You check it out. He'll say a few things and then he'll be gone off the pages. Yet he's an apostle. And he has the authority and the position and the responsibility. And you don't know anything about him much more than that. Except you can learn how he died. In faith, not denying Jesus Christ. Then he had a friend. Maybe it was his only one, we don't know. But certainly he had a friend. And the only thing we know about his friend is this guy, Nathanael, is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That's what we know about him. What you see in this guy is what you get. He's not full of deceit or trickery. There he is, in living color. If you don't like him, you just don't like him. That's the way he is. Wow. Then there was a man who was a twin. We talked a little bit about him even more. He doubted, and he had no trouble letting people know that he doubted. He was skeptical, and that's the way he pretty much was throughout his ministry. Then there was another guy named James. Basically, another who's he? Basically, an unknown guy in the land of Israel. None of us know him, and you don't know much about him at all. Would you be willing to take someone onto your team when you just don't know much about him at all? Nothing else, by the way, nothing else through Scripture. Pretty much nothing else is said about him. That's it. And then there was that man, kind of, and we can relate to him if you live in Idaho, Montana, well, Washington too. It's a man who was part of a violent political group known as the Zealots, looking for any chance to riot. And they did many riots in those days. They picketed places, they carried signs, they tried to get themselves arrested. You know, they're just working for God Almighty. They're just in his service, and they want to take Rome down. And they're going to do it, they figure, by themselves, and they want to do it violently. And the more violently, the better, because we're going to show them who we are. You give them a choice, their choice is violence. And then, here we go again. Another nobody in the eyes of the whole world. That's it. Another nobody. And finally, there was a man who would never truly believe. He would never really put his heart into this whole thing. He never gave himself. He would never believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He had this hope, and if Jesus kicked out Rome, he'd get a position in the cabinet there or in some kind of authority position. So he's thinking, yeah, right on, I'll do that. His name is Judas, a traitor. He betrays Jesus, sells him for a few dollars. God Almighty in human flesh was betrayed by one of his own apostles. Now listen closely. Jesus chose each and every one of these men. After all night in prayer, he chose every one of these men. Would you have chosen these men? Be honest. Would you have chosen them? I know that the answer is no. Of course not. I don't know of many churches today who would have taken any of them on staff in any position. I mean, you give them a psychological evaluation and you'd say, this guy's nuts, this guy's nuts, this guy's nuts, this guy's crazy. They wouldn't make it past that alone. Never mind the physical agility test of having to walk and not complain and shovel snow and things. I don't mean to speak for you, but I don't believe you would have chosen these men. As a matter of fact, according to God's word, and you'll see that in a moment, of course we wouldn't have. We're guaranteed we wouldn't have. That's Peter, man. I know the guy. Never shuts up. Always says something dumb. Always speaks when he's got nothing to say, man. It's ready, fire, aim. That's Peter. And there's Thomas. The guy doesn't even believe the sun's coming up. I don't believe the sun's coming up tomorrow. I won't believe till I see it for myself. The guy's nuts. You know, in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, and this is not just for the 12. Well, there are only 11 at this point. One of them has left to sell him, to betray him. He's not only talking to these 11, but he's talking to every one of us. Listen closely. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, anointed, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's not just to those, although we've seen how he chose those 12. That's to everyone, because, listen closely, he chose you. He chose me. I can laugh at Peter. And I can laugh at Thomas, and I can make fun of all of them. But let's be honest, he chose me. You wouldn't have. Don't lie to me. You wouldn't have. No, you wouldn't have. I've been in the ministry for a while, and I met a guy. At our 20-year class reunion. I went to the 20-year reunion, and everybody was chubby and bald. And that was just the girls. Man, you should have seen the guys. They were a mess.
And he goes, what do you do, Bob? I said, I pastor a church. He goes, man, you've always been funny. Come on, what do you do? I said, I pastor Calvary Chapel there in southern Arizona. That's where I pastor Calvary. He goes, no, tell me the truth. Come on, get real. I'm serious, man. I've been thinking about you. How are you doing? I said, I'm pastoring a church. And he looks at me, and he sits down because he can't stand any longer. I'm totally offended at this point. He says, I would never go to a church you were the pastor of. I said, I hate honesty. I hate that. And then he said to me something. He says, sit down. And we talked a little bit. And finally, he came out with it. How could a guy like you even get into the ministry? Don't you hate that when people know you that well? I said, you haven't seen me in 20 years, dude. Yeah, but you're you. How could a guy like you? You know the only thing I could think of telling him? Jesus chose me. Jesus did it. I would have never did this to me. I loved me too much. Jesus did this to me. He chose you. He chose every one of them. I at first, maybe inside they did, but it looks to me like they're ready. Simon, you'll be Peter in a while. James, John. And I could see them pushing each other on the way, coming to Jesus, coming out of the crowd. Look, oh, just a loser. They didn't question Jesus' choice, did they? They just said, yes, sir. You know what? I've been praying. Peter, Andrew, I want you to be my apostles. You know what they said? Yes, sir. Cool. What's an apostle? I'll be one. Do they get paid? You think about it. You think they knew what they were getting into? No. Isaiah got tricked. Isaiah, you say, what do you mean, Isaiah? Well, think back. Isaiah chapter 6. He says, I was in the house of the Lord, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up his train filled the temple. Trick, get out now. Quick, nobody sees this. And there was God, and there was an angel, and there was the fire and everything. I'm paraphrasing. And then he came over, and I thought, whoa, I'm not supposed to see this. Whoa, am I a man of unclean lips? And then the angel took something off the fire, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, comes to him, touches his lips. He says, you're now clean. And then God says, well, who could we send? Trick, it's a trick. You don't know that. Who could we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah goes, I'll go. God goes, oh, good. Where? Oh, you're going to laugh when I tell you, Isaiah. What do you want me to do? I want you to preach, and nobody's going to listen your whole life. How long? Well, you'll be dead and gone. They still won't be listening. I'll take it. Who says that? Peter and James and John. And hold it. Didn't you? Didn't you? The story's told about Napoleon talking with a group of his commanding officers, his high-ranking officers, and what the story says that his horse that was standing nearby the group, somehow it got rattled, it got spooked, and it bolted. It just took off in the night, full speed. A quick-thinking private hops on his horse, goes into the dark, toward the enemy even, brings Napoleon's horse back, and hands it to him, salutes him and hands it to him. And Napoleon smiled and saluted him back and he said, well done, Captain. This is the private. And the private smiled real big and said, yes, sir. Goes back to the tent, the supply tent, gets a captain's uniform. He is now a captain. That fast. No questions asked. Isn't that what happened to you and me? Isn't that what happened? Except we didn't save a horse or nothing. How about that? Have you ever thought about it? You say, what a dumb Bible study. Yeah, I know. So simple, isn't it? You were looking for something deep. So simple, isn't it? He has chosen every one of us. And if we're all going to be a little bit honest, we wouldn't have chosen us. And as a matter of fact, our friends in high school might not have chosen us either.
Why would God allow you to be in a ministry? Why would God allow you to go do missions work? Why would God let you teach little children his word? Why? That's an important job. Why would he let you do it? Why would God allow you to minister where you work and where you go to school? Why would he allow that? Doesn't he know any better? Doesn't it give you just a little bit of comfort, at least a little bit of comfort? Think about it. That God has chosen you. Not because you're you, but because he's he. He's him, however you're supposed to say that. Is that cool or what? Do this. Cool means groovy. Or boss, or heavy, or neat. My mother was Italian. She didn't come to America until she was 30. And it was hard for her to learn our language because we don't say what we mean. Because if you said to your mom, that is cool, she'd go, no, it's all right. No, mom, you're not cool. You know, the calling he's given to you to get the work done he's given you. You say, he hasn't called me to do nothing. Yeah, he has. You belong to Jesus. You've been called. You've been chosen. And you've got an assignment. There are some of you who say, I'm not even sure if I know Jesus. Judas didn't have to betray Jesus. Just like Peter, Andrew, James, just like all the boys, didn't have to say yes. No, thank you. My wife would hate this and it's going to, no, you better pick another guy. They could have all said that, but the heart wasn't that. The heart was, I love you, Lord. Make my life count. Just make it count. All right, what do you want me to do? I'll do that. You have to give me the strength. You have to give me the courage. You have to do everything, but I'll do it. I was just a plain musician, playing my little guitar, singing my little songs. I played professionally for not quite 18 years. Long time. I was happy. I thought I was having a good time. I mean, everybody else had to work. And I just play my guitar and they just pour money in my hands. I was really doing fine. It wasn't my idea to give that up. I have learned since then there's a lot of money in religion. It's not a lot of money in Christianity, but there's a lot of money in religion. But if you want to do it God's way, you're not necessarily going to have that $2.5 million second home. But when you're playing music, you can get those things easy. It wasn't my idea. That's not what I wanted for me. I was happy, doing fine. We're on the way up to the top. When you get to the top, what does that feel like? Well, we were close, so I don't quite know. But I notice a lot of my friends now were at the top, and they play at the Northern Quest Casino. So if that's the top, thank you, God, that I got out in time. I saw some friends of mine I used to play along with, and they were at the Northern Quest Casino, Crosby, Stills, Nash. And they looked like old men. I told them, dude, what happened to your face? Me, I'm 79, and look at this. I don't look a day over 76. It wasn't me looking to be in a ministry. Jesus chose me, and I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't think Peter knew why. I don't think Andrew. Do you know why Jesus has chosen you? Of all the people he could have picked. And, you know, I've had people say, I'll say Jesus chose me. They'll say, you're really lousy at it. You're really lousy at this. You know, there are millions of people, probably billions, that could do it better than me. And I say, I agree. I think you're absolutely 100% right. No argument for me. He called me. He chose me. This is what he wants for me. You know, the way people choose is by following their feelings. They'll call it your gut. You know, follow your gut instinct. That even sounds gross. And, you know, you just pray about it and then follow your gut. The trouble with those kinds of things are this. We follow what it feels like and what it looks like. A human measuring stick. That's what we use, our human experience. I've worked with people like her, and I just don't think she'll make it here, on this staff or in this position. I just don't think I'll see. We use these human measuring sticks to choose people and things, but God says he's above that. He doesn't do it that way, and that's how I got chosen. And that's how you got chosen. That's how it works for us. You see, God uses his own measuring stick to choose an individual. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Saul has been rejected in the last chapter. Rejected as king. He rejected the Lord. So the Lord said, all right, you don't need to be king. I've got someone. This would hurt my feelings. Okay, I'm not going to have you be king any longer. I've found your neighbor, and he's better than you. Wouldn't that hurt your feelings? Do this. Oh, yeah. God says, your neighbor's better than you. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So Saul rejected God. And God said, Samuel, you've mourned enough. Quit being so sad. Go down to Bethlehem. Go to Jesse's place. Do a sacrifice there. That'll be your reason for going. But I want you to anoint his son to be king. Saul will kill me. Just go down and do a sacrifice. Invite the guys and anoint his son to be king. So he goes down to Jesse's place. Says, Jesse, come on out. We're going to sacrifice and I'm going to anoint one of your sons king. Bring your sons. Jesse brings 7 sons. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And here it is, everybody. Here's the key. Came to pass, when they were come, the 7 boys, he looked on Eliab. Eliab is the oldest. He's tall. He's the strong. He's tall. He's young. He's handsome. He's strong. He looks like a king. That's a king if I've ever seen one. Saul was the tallest in the land, head and shoulders above everybody else. He was big. He was handsome. He was strong. He could be James Bond. And that's how you pick kings. That's how you pick movie stars. Well, that and painting photos. Photoshop. That's how people pick everything. I'm going to vote. Who are you going to vote for? I don't know. Do I want the one with the hair or the one with the ears? I don't know. I've got to really pray about that. And you think, whoa. Some tough decisions we've got. Oh, you're laughing. You know that there's... Yeah, okay. They came where they came out. He looked on Eliab, and he said, "Here it is, everybody. Surely the Lord's anointed is standing before me. He's got to be the one. Look at him. He looks like a king on a look. He's the one. I'm gonna anoint this dude." I added that part. Thank you. Sorry. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance. Don't look at what he looks like. Well, what do you want me to look at? Or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Does that mean he doesn't love Eliab? Of course he loves him, but he's not the next king. Tall, oldest, handsome, strong, but he's not the next king. God says, I've refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So someone says, well, you know what? I don't know if I want Jesus or not. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He paid the price in full. He has reconciled you back to the Father. There's peace between you and the Father. All you have to do is to say, that's what I want. Thank you for that peace. God says, you're reconciled to me. So come on home. I don't believe in all this. Hey, wait a minute, Thomas, wait. Believe it and you will see it. This is a heart issue, not a seeing issue. If you want Jesus, Man, oh man, he died for you. God wants you to come home. There's a special prayer you have to pray. I'm going to teach it to you now. If you've never done this, here's the prayer, and you have to remember it. Yes, Lord. Can you remember that? Pretty holy, wasn't it? People say, don't you do altar calls? There was no such thing as altar calls until the 1800s. So we could do altar calls. Hello, Walter. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying, it's not coming down here or talking to me or talking to anybody else that makes you safe. It's believing in your heart and confessing in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you are saved. And that's when you can run and tell everybody, make a public confession, man, Jesus is in my heart. Would he want a guy like me? You're asking, or a girl like me? You don't know what I've done. Hey, listen, I know what I've done. That's why I know who would accept you, no questions asked. Ask my high school friends. He loves you. He loves you. Saving you was God's idea. That's how much he cares. He loves you. I'm not making fun of the prayer, but there's no special prayer written out in the Bible. Here's the prayer. Yes, Lord, I believe. When we use a holy term, repent. That's a holy term. Let's just say it in English. Well, I don't speak English. Let's say it in American. Turn to Jesus. To repent means to completely turn from the way you're going. And I don't say, don't go that way, don't go that way, don't go that way. What I say is, turn to Jesus. When you do that, you realize, I need you. I need you in my life. And you know what he would say? I choose you. Then you can say, yes, Lord. Yes. Make my life count. Just think. God doesn't see as man sees, he says to Samuel. God doesn't see as man sees. Don't look at the outside, and that's all you can see, because I look at the heart. Just think. God picked you. Not only did he choose Peter and James and John and all the rest of the boys, he chose you. He chose you. Others may not have even given you and me a second look because they watch us and think, loser, fool. Yeah. But the God of all creation, the God of all creation, and your Lord Jesus Christ has chosen you, knowing full well what he was getting. I like it. I'm shocked at what he got, because every day I think, what a dope. What is wrong with me? Lord, I was better at this 5 years ago. I'm getting worse. You better take me home or I'm going to mess up something. And you know what? Don't raise your hand. Are you ever surprised when you say something out loud and you think, why did I say that? You ever do that? I know. And I go, what's wrong with me? Why did I? And God's not shocked. I go, did you hear that? He goes, oh, yeah, yeah. Not shocked at all. I chose you, man. And I had to send Jesus to the cross for you to pay the price. But I'm always shocked when I sin. Are you? You're probably not shocked when I sin. I meant for you. You shocked when you sin? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? I knew better? I'll tell you why. I read Romans chapter 7. Paul says, the apostle Paul, like he glows in the dark, man. He's so holy. And he says this in chapter 7. This is near the end of his ministry, not near the beginning of his ministry. He says, the things I want to do, I end up not doing them. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing, and it's driving me crazy. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? What will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. He loves you. He paid the price in full, and you know what he said? I choose you. Lord, you want to pray about that? I did. I want you, and I want you, and I want you. Yeah, but what if I'm kind of like a Judas? Judas had every chance on this planet, chance after chance, to turn to Jesus. He just refused to do it. Say he had to. The reason Jesus chose him is because he had to betray Jesus. No. He had the choice in his heart. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to. Choose Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. Say, you know what? I'm a mess. What did the little girl sing as they were doing the altar call? Just as I am, without one flea. You know, I have nothing to offer as an excuse. Empty-handed, I say, yes, Lord, and I just take me. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. That's our prayer, Lord. Those of us that are already yours, we are so grateful. Just take us, Lord. Take us. Use us. And it, whether it's big or little or in between, Lord, that's not important to us. You are God. You've chosen us for your purposes, for your kingdom, for your glory. And that's good enough for us, Lord. We praise you and say thank you. And if we have anyone here today, Lord, that says, I want to belong to you, but I'm afraid. I want to belong to you, but I'm such a skeptic. I want to belong to you, Lord, but I'm so bad. Lord, speak to that heart now and just say, you come to me, all of you. All you come that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. You'll find rest to your souls. Lord, as they say yes to you, enter their hearts and their lives. Fill them with your spirit. Bring them into your body as your chosen. And then use them that their lives would count for your glory. As we worship you and praise you now, Lord, continue to speak to our hearts, for we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen.